Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay? I've got to speak over this rain. It's a little difficult sometimes when we hear the rain on the roof here. But this morning, what I'd like to do is look at, again, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and pick up where we left off last time. And that would be John chapter 1, and beginning at verse 35. Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with them that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, "the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is being, by interpretation, "a stone." The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Verse 51, and he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." I'm sure the Lord will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for our help this morning as we glean from your word this morning, that we might learn more of Jesus and to grow more in love with him, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We concluded the last time looking, and we saw the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That was John the Baptist who introduced him as the Lamb of God. And here in verse 35, we see that, again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. And two of these disciples, we find out later, is Andrew, but the other one is not mentioned by name here. But we find out later that it is, in fact, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We heard a lot last week about the beloved, the one in whom Jesus loved, the one who laid on his breast at the Lord's Supper. That's who this other disciple is. It's John himself. But he doesn't really make mention of himself here. But he says, and again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God." They were looking upon Jesus, and again, John the Baptist introduces the Lord. This is the second time it's mentioned in this chapter. And he introduces the Lamb of God. And last time we spoke, we talked about the fact that Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, is being referenced here as the perfect sacrifice under the judicial system to be sacrificed for the world. Because this, the sacrifices that were taking place in the temple would never ever take away sin. They would only cover sin. But we see Jesus as introduced here as the one who will take away the sin of the world. And that goes on to everybody and anybody that believes. So as we read on here, we see that the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And they were so impressed with this introduction by John. They were disciples of John the Baptist, but now they heard John speak of one who is the one, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Their interest in John now was being turned to Jesus. And this is exactly what John wanted, because we know that John said, he must increase and I must decrease. So John in his, John the Baptist that is, in his effort to turn people to Jesus Christ was beginning here. And this is the first disciples that we see to follow the Lord Jesus. So they follow Jesus from it's occurring to me here that as we read in verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following. It occurs to me that perhaps they were following from a distance. I wouldn't say that they were too close to him. They were probably out of curiosity following after this one is called the Lamb of God. And Jesus turns around and he looks at them and he says unto them, what seek ye? What seek ye? This is the first of five questions that take place in the rest of this chapter. I'd like us to ponder that for a second. What seek ye? Notice the word that he uses here. It's not who are you seeking, but what are you seeking? I think that's significant. I think it's significant because a lot of people in the world that profess themselves to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are really following the Lord Jesus afar off, just like John and Andrew are here. But Jesus, in his love and sincere desire to see followers come closer to himself, he asked the subtle question, what seek ye? And we see in John chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, I'd just like to read that for a second, in verse 23, John chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men. And indeed, not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And there's another portion we could look at in chapter 6. Turn over a few more pages. Chapter 6, and beginning at verse 26. We'll just read a few verses there. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? That was a verse that our brother read earlier this morning. Significant question. There are many questions in this gospel. But it's interesting that we see that the people at the end of chapter 2 were beginning to see the miracles that the Lord was performing. And they were very curious. They wanted to follow him for the things that he was doing. And we see too here in chapter 6 that the people were filled. They were satisfied with the bread that the Lord supplied in the miracle in feeding them. So I ask this question, what seek ye this morning? What seek ye? As the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's been asking that question in my own heart and mind this week as I've been studying over this portion, I think it's a significant question, especially the world that we live in today where Jesus Christ professes the one who will solve all your problems, who will heal all your diseases, who will make sure that you're fully satisfied in every need, every want that you have. Yes, he will satisfy us in every need. because he is the God who knows our very needs. But there are people in the world today who profess themselves to believers that are following afar off. They all want something from Jesus, but they're not willing to give the one thing that the Lord wants himself most of all. And is that the heart of the believer? So that brings up the question then, what should we be seeking? And I think of the verse in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34, which speaks about all the things, the needs of the world. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Again, it just comes down to that simple point that Jesus Christ wants us to seek him, to get to know him. Because if we know him, he will satisfy all our desires, our real desires, our real needs, because he's the one that truly satisfies. Then in verse Luke chapter 11, we see, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Again, in answer to the question of what your needs are, the Lord Jesus Christ himself satisfies all those needs. So as we read on here, we see that he responds, and they said unto him, Rabbi, which is being interpreted Master, where dwellest thou? And that's interesting. The Lord asks, what are you seeking? And then their response is, well, where do you dwell? I'm impressed by that. Because I feel as though I meet a lot of people where I work, and there are a lot of people I meet on an everyday basis. We all do. We all meet people. What's one of the first things you ask people when you meet them? Where do you live? Where do you live? I think it's interesting that they're asking that. They genuinely want to know who the Lord Jesus is. They hear about this Lamb of God, which is going to take away the sin of the world, but they want to know, where do you live? Where do you dwell? And I'm impressed by that, because I think it's a genuine desire in their hearts that the Lord is seeing, that they really want to get to know him. We ask many people questions. Where do you live? What's your age? Tell me more about your family, your friends. Who do you associate with? One of the things I found is that as I fellowship even with fellow believers here, I get to know you better when I come to your home. And that speaks to hospitality that's so prevalently spoken of in the New Testament. We get to know each other better. When we meet here, it's one thing. But when I go to your home or you come to my home, we get to have a deeper fellowship. We get to know each other better. And as they say, you never know the one that you're in love with to marry until you get to live with them. Is that right? And it's true. There's a depth of knowledge that you can only get to understand about another person till you live with them. So I feel here that it's a very significant question. So he goes on at verse 39 to say, and he saith unto them, come and see. Come and see. He invites them. He invites them to come. See where I live. That's an invitation, I think, in his response to them. Come and see so you can get to know me better. See where I live. And I think of that verse, the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ's life was a simple life. He didn't have any possessions. He had nowhere to lay his head. He was probably what we would call today a homeless man. Nevertheless, he invited them to come. Come and see. And they came, in verse 39, back to chapter 1, verse 39, they came and saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to dwell with him as believers. And there are many ways that the Lord has us dwelling with him. One is he dwells within us. We read of in Ephesians, the whole epistle to the Ephesians is about Christ dwelling in the believer. And then the epistle to the Colossians, its emphasis is about the believer dwelling in Christ. And there's this unity that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're one body and one spirit. And then finally, we read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. I'd like to just turn to that. because I think this is a beautiful verse which really just closes the thought here on this idea of dwelling with the Lord. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Let me read from verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This beautiful picture of the bride and the husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is the ultimate aim of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit, is that we would ultimately dwell with him and that he will dwell with us. We have that now in spirit because the Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. But until that day when we're fully with him, he invites all men to dwell with him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto the knowledge of the truth and believe on him. So Jesus is inviting you today. If you're a believer, he's inviting you to draw closer, to dwell with him, to abide with him. If you're a non-believer, he's inviting you too to come and dwell with him, believing on him and trusting in him. And we see here in the verse 39 of chapter 1 again, going back to chapter 1, he goes on to say, they came and saw where he dwelt, and they abode with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour is about 4 in the afternoon, and according to the Jewish clock, their clock starts at 6 p.m. the night before. So that was the second to the last hour of a full day under the Jewish clock. So it's not too late. It's never too late. The Lord Jesus invites us now, and if no matter what point in your life it is, the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to dwell with him. Even at the last hour, he calls us. At the last hour. Chapter 1 again, reading on from verse 40. But before we do that, I'd like to share one other thought. It's interesting that we have this question that the Lord asked. He asked them, what seek ye? And we see in John chapter 18, turn with me to John chapter 18 and verse 14, we see another question that's asked, that he asks. And it's three times. Our brother last week was talking about triplets, and I was having a great time this week looking at the triplets that are even in chapter 1. I wouldn't have time to mention them all. But in John chapter 18 and verse 14, we see, now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews. Uh-oh, I've got the wrong verse. Yeah, that's it. Whom seek ye? Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with him. And as soon then as he said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Here the Lord Jesus is asking, whom do you seek? And we see here that they're coming to take him and arrest him. And he displays, in answering to them, he displays his divine power by the fact when he says, I am he, they all fall backwards. And then we see in verse 7, again, we see it asked again. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And then at this point, the Lord Jesus, he, instead of displaying his divine power, he actually gives up his life. He gives himself over to them so that he knows where he's going to go. He's going to be crucified. What a contrast. But then there's a third time this question is asked, whom do you seek? In chapter 20 and verse 15. And we see here in chapter 20, verse 15, Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary," and she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my God and your Father, and to my God and your God." We see now here that the Lord Jesus Christ, in his resurrection victory, he asked this question, "Whom seek ye?" And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended up on high, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the Father, and he has victory over sin and death, and he's our Savior, those that trust in him. But I think it's an interesting contrast when you look at, when he asked the question, "What seek ye?" What are you seeking this morning? Are you seeking a miracle, or are you seeking for the Lord Jesus Christ, the person? Just as Mary here, who is seeking after the Lord after his death, and he disappeared, "Whom seek ye?" And she was looking for her Savior. I just think it's an interesting contrast. Going back to chapter 1 again, in verse 40, we see here that one of the two which John spoke and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We see here that it's not John that's speaking. He's not speaking of himself here, John the apostle who wrote this book. But now it's the one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And what I find interesting here is that as he goes on, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. He was so excited that he found the Messiah. He went off to tell his relatives. Isn't that what happens when we get saved? We go run off and tell our relatives? I was hoping to see some of my relatives here today, but they're not here. But in any case, he was so excited, he goes off and tells his brother about the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And we see here that this is a simple message, and that's what we have to do. We just tell people the simple message that Jesus is the one that saves. Jesus will save you from your sin. And the Lord Jesus does the rest. And we see in verse 42, "And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is being interpreted, "a stone." So we see here that he brings him to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus does the rest, and he saves him. I think here that this reference to him calling him Peter, which is being interpreted, the stone, is an insertion. Because I think we find this really happens later. It doesn't happen when Peter first meets the Lord. But I believe that this is an insertion here by the Apostle John. And I think he does that for a purpose of really just trying to highlight Peter here. So that as we look at his life through the whole book of John, we'll see how, in fact, this is really the Lord's purpose in his life to make him a stone. As he grows in the Lord, we see what happens to him in his life as he denies the Lord, but he ultimately becomes a stone and a firm believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that John is pointing this out here. But anyhow, the next verse here, verse 43, we see, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and said unto him, Follow me." We see in the first verses here that we were looking at in verse 35 and 6, that John, that's John the Apostle and Andrew, they're seeking the Lord. They're following after him. And Jesus invites them to dwell. Then we see Peter, who's a fisherman, and we see that Jesus invites him as well. And then we see Philip here is living in Galilee, but Jesus finds him. And there's different ways that the people come to the Lord. Some are seeking, And some are all of a sudden confronted with the Lord himself. I think of the Apostle Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. And the Lord stopped him. And he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" He stopped him right there. He confronted Paul. And I think he's showing this here as well, that he's confronting Philip. And it says that he said unto him, "Come and follow me." So there are many different ways I think the Lord brings us to himself that we could respond to him. The question is, how is the Lord confronting you? Are you seeking after him? Or has he particularly picked you out? And is he probing your heart? As he said to the Apostle Paul, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Is the Lord convicting your heart? Is the Lord speaking to you? Because you're not seeking after him? These are questions we have to ask ourselves, because the Lord Jesus wants to save us. He wants to bring us to himself so that we can have a close relationship with him. And at verse 44, we see, "Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." And verse 45, "Philip findeth Nathanael." Now he goes out as an evangelist again, and he finds Nathanael. "And said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So we see Philip wants to share the good news, and he tells Nathanael, and then he identifies Jesus as three things here. We see that he's the one who fulfills the scriptures. He must have known that Nathanael was a student of the Word of God, and I think that was important to Nathanael. And I think Philip knew that. He also identifies the Lord Jesus in his humanity. He says that he's the son of Joseph. But we know that he's really the son of Mary, because Joseph was his stepfather. The Holy Spirit was his father, conceived of the Holy Ghost, and he was born of the Virgin Mary. And then he also identifies him as to where he comes from. We talked about that earlier, about the significance of where people come from. And then, although Nazareth has really no significance in scriptural prophecy, except where it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 23, that, let's just turn to that. Well, I'll just tell you, it's, he says it should be called a Nazarene, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have a hard time finding any place in the Old Testament where it really speaks about Jesus being a Nazarene, unless we relate it to Samson in the book of Judges. But in any case, this seems to introduce some tension in this book that we see throughout the book, and that is the tension between those that are understanding the Lord Jesus' humanity and his divinity. And this verse, I think, begins to set that forth throughout the rest of the book. But in verse 46... we see Nathanael's response. And he asks a question. This is the third question. "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see." I think that he's asking this in response to Philip's statement about his fulfilling the scripture. Nathanael asked a good question. We should all ask similar questions about the scriptures, because we want to make sure we understand the Word of God. And we're not taking things at men's words, but by the Word of God. But Philip says to him, "Come and see." He doesn't argue with him. He just says, "Come on, Nathanael, come and see for yourself." And then we see that in his response here, in verse 47, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." This word guile here, I think, is significant, because it gives the idea of deceit. And he's identifying him as an Israelite. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling him he's an Israelite. Indeed, in him in whom is no guile, which is a contrast to Jacob. You could say there, this verse could read, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no Jacob." And when I read that, it tells me that there's a lot more going on behind the scenes here than you meet when you first look at this. And if you didn't hear Wade LeBlanc's message recently about Jacob in this portion, and also goes back to Genesis 28, I suggest you listen to it. It's an excellent message. But Nathanael here in verse 48 says, Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Here's the next question. The fourth question, "Whence knowest thou me?" Or, "When did you know me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." It's very possible that Nathanael was under this fig tree studying the Word of God. And my suspicion is that he was studying the Word of God in Genesis chapter 28, where it speaks of the ladder and Jacob's ladder. And the Lord Jesus is getting right to his very heart here. And in verse 49, we see that Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." But Nathanael is a symbol for every true Jew that overcomes skepticism like he did, like Nicodemus, who was skeptical when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Nathanael here is skeptical as he meets the Lord Jesus Christ. But he calls him three things here. He first calls him a rabbi, then he calls him the Son of God, and then he calls him the King of Israel. And we see in John chapter 19 that the King of Israel is mentioned there in a sense of mockery. But here Nathanael is speaking about the Lord Jesus as the King of Israel because he recognizes who he truly is. And we see that Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." In verse 49, Nathanael and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And in verse 50, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." So he was asking him, just because I could tell you about your character, that you are an Israelite in which there is no Jacob or guile, and because I knew and saw you studying the portion of Scripture under that fig tree, and more specifically, I think he was saying to him, "I know exactly what portion of Scripture you are studying. You think that's great? You shall see greater things than these." And he goes on to say here, "Believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he said unto him in verse 51, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the first mention of the "verily, verily" in the book of John. There's 25 altogether, but this is important because the Lord is highlighting and trying to bring out the point here. But if you look here in verse 51, it says, "I say unto you." Notice the word "you" there. It's the plural pronoun. It's not just to him. He could have said "unto thee," but he says "unto you." And I think that's significant because that suggests to me that the point he's bringing out here goes out to a wider audience, and that includes us. He says, "Hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." So here we see that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the place where God and man meet. It's the place where earth and heaven meets. It's the place where the divine and humans meet, the temporal and the eternal. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented here as the Son of Man. This is significant because as the Son of Man, he becomes our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. Our mediator has to be a man in order to bring us to God. But we see here that he is the Son of Man. I think this is the first time that this is mentioned, the Son of Man. So, in conclusion here, we're running out of time. Let's just turn to Genesis chapter 28. and look at that portion for a second. Genesis chapter 28. This is the portion I think he was reading under that fig tree. And you know what's interesting too in some of the reading I was doing? According to rabbinic literature, the correct place to study the scripture is under a fig tree. So whether that's true or not, I did read it someplace, but that doesn't make it true. I just thought it was significant. But in chapter 28 and verse 12 of Genesis, it says, this is speaking of Jacob's dream here, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And I think that this is the portion that he was reading. And I think what the Lord Jesus Christ was telling him, and it could be, it's a blessing to us as well, that the Lord Jesus Christ here is the ladder in this dream. He's the one that links man to God. And he's the one in whom the angels of God are descending and ascending. He is the Son of Man. And then finally, one triplet I'd like to bring out, if you bear with me, because as I said, I was going through this after last week and looking for these triplets. I was having a great time looking for them. There's a triplet I found in this chapter that I think that I'd like to use as to kind of tie it together in conclusion of chapter 1. And that is that in verse 12 of chapter 1 in John's Gospel, back to chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then now also let's look at verse 29, the same chapter. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then in verse 49, we just read in this portion this morning, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. In verse 12, we see that to as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. That's receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't receive the Lord Jesus Christ without understanding our need for a Savior. And understanding our need for a Savior, then we can understand why it's significant that he is, in fact, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And then finally, we see in verse 49 that when we understand that, then we can appreciate the fact that he is the Son of God. God himself in the flesh. God who became a man, who died on that cruel cross for us. What an awesome thought. And then finally, I think it's significant here in verse 51 that he is the Son of Man. It's the only time of man comes up in here, but I think that those three of gods point me to this last one, the Son of Man. Thank God that Jesus became a man. Thank God that as he became a man, he brings us as our mediator back to God, by trusting in his finished work on the cross of Calvary, by redeeming us with his precious blood. Praise the Lord. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and the meeting will be over. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, that he's been identified with you as the Son of God with all your divinity. And then also, Heavenly Father, that he is the Son of Man, that he is, in fact, every bit human like each one of us here today. And that as our great mediator brings us back to yourself by dying on that cross at Calvary. Thank you for your precious word which reveals these truths to us. And thank you, Lord, for this day and for all your blessings. Now, Heavenly Father, help us to seek yourself. Not anything in this world, but that we might seek to know you better, to be drawn closer to you. As we were reminded last week, O Heavenly Father, that we might be able to draw close, as John the Apostle did, the one whom Jesus loved. Help us, O Heavenly Father, and we look to thee in Jesus' name. Amen.